It's good to have you all here today. It's been a blessing to teach this series of messages, and I hope that God is helping us, helping us all. I wanted to ask a question. Last week, we began dealing with some heady stuff, and we're going to be dealing with some heady stuff tonight and next week. So my first question is, was there anything that I said last week to those of you that were here that you did not understand? Were there any questions? Any comments? Okay. So, how many of you would say you're pretty good readers? You can read pretty well. Okay, some of you are afraid to put your hand up. Brother John, I'm going to pick on you tonight. I want you to turn with us to Nehemiah chapter number 8. Brother John, I want you to read verse 1 down through verse number 7, please, of Nehemiah chapter 8. That's correct. Take your time. I'm not in a hurry. Chapter 8. Very good, sir. Thank you. So, you know why I asked how many of you knew how to read well? When you get down to those names, they can be challenging, can't it? So the key to that is, the more you read it, the more familiar you get with the names. And there are some Bibles that are what they call self-pronouncing Bibles. Mine's, I don't have that here. But they have it, the names broken up in the hyphens and accent points on there so that it tells you how to pronounce the word. You have to sound it out. So I used to have a Bible that did that, so I don't have that anymore. But that's just a freebie there. So if you're interested and have, you know, pronouncing those names correctly, you can check out another Bible that has the self-pronunciating accent marks on there, okay? So that's something to help you in your studies. Now, having said that, we took a look last week at verse number 7, and our text is verse number 8. Verse number 8 has been the text all along in Nehemiah chapter number 8, as far as how to study the Bible. And I thought after about 5 messages, I might need to mention what the title of the series is, being that it's so long. But having said that, we looked at verse 7, and towards the tail end, we need to see this sentence which says, "And they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." Now, who did this? It was the 13 or 14 names mentioned. In this particular case, it was 13. You go towards chapter 9, I think it is, they got 14 there. And in this particular case, you see that the Levites were involved. This was not just general laymen. These were experts of the law of God. They were scribes. They understood the Hebrew. They understood the Chaldean, and they understood the law themselves. And they were acting in support to Ezra, who was reading the scriptures to them. But notice here it says, "And it caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The point we made last week was that verse number 8 is an explanation of what they did in verse number 7 in causing the people to understand the reading. And that entailed 3 things. Number 1, they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. Number 2, and gave the sense. And number 3, and caused them to understand the reading. And we noted that the reason why we made that connection was because of the word "so." It says here that they caused the people to understand the law in verse 7. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. And we went into detail, we've done this at least a couple of different sessions, of what we mean by reading the Word of God distinctly. And so we took the opportunity to lay out certain principles that were easy to understand. They're simple tactics
to where we could read the Word of God with some form of understanding. It means like reading it out loud, for example, and following your punctuation marks, reading it over and over. Oh, by the way, when you read scriptures over and over again, you'll get used to certain terminologies and things where you can pronounce them a lot better. So work at it. Take time to read Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay? Work at it. And then it'll help you in your devotional life. But also, I wanted to point out to you, it's been brought to our attention that we need to probably enlarge verse 8 just a hair. Where it says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. The Levites went at great length to make sure that they were just as careful in reading the scriptures rightly as they would copying the scriptures rightly. That was the duty of the scribes. And why did they do that? They did that in order for the people to hear the Word of God and not be so much concerned about who was reading it. They wanted the message of God to be communicated effectively and correctly. And whether we like it or not, we as instruments of God, whether we are preachers or Sunday school teachers or mothers and fathers or whether we're just trying to be a witness, we got to be careful how we say things. And Pastor Tommy had made mention to me last week about how we as preachers, sometimes we are our worst problem when it comes to preaching. Sometimes our mannerisms are distracting. Or sometimes the way we preach and our delivery is bad. And unfortunately, down here in the South and in other places, we got certain things we classify as evidences of the Holy Spirit that we've cliched as the move of God because this preacher said this or did that or acted this way or he had this gesture. Well, he must have been full of the Holy Ghost. Nonsense. Okay, you've heard some, and you've probably seen some things, being that most of you have been in church most of your lives, and hopefully those things were not evident in some of Tommy's preaching, especially in his early years. My, haven't we grown up since then? One of the things that I noticed, at least for me early on, if I didn't preach out loud at 100 miles an hour, I wasn't preaching. Okay? Well, can you tell God's had to slow me down a hair? Just because you can say it 100 miles an hour doesn't mean they're getting it. I might as well be speaking Indian. You know how you hang around certain Asiatic folk? And I don't know how many consonants they're saying in one language or in one sentence. You understand what I'm trying to say? And I'll be honest with you, I just kind of nod. I have no idea what the guy's talking about. Stay away from individuals and from companies that send you the technical support. You can't understand a word they're saying. HughesNet. One of the other cliches down here is, what about the holy hack? Now, I've known some godly men who have had holy hacks. And that was just the way they preached. And God used them. But then it became a standard for everything else. And a lot of mountain men preached that away. And you weren't preaching and you weren't praying unless you had a holy hack. Well, where do you find that in the Bible? Or so-and-so ran across the pews. Well, they looked spirit-filled until they catch one. And they're limping back to the pulpit. Oh, they're running off. Brother James Ash, he'd be outside preaching. We let him go out that way because we learned the hard way. If you had him hardwired, he'd just rip it right out of the floor. So now we got a cordless mic. He'd be out there preaching. He had a message from God. Only thing I'm trying to say to you is this. We got a false standard of spirituality, and we're calling it the Holy Ghost. And God's not within 1,000 miles of it. Sometimes we think that the way we preach and the way we teach, if we say it in the right way, or if it's charismatic, or if it's fleshly, that somehow God will honor it. No, He honors the truth of the Word of God. And sometimes our personalities and our delivery gets in the way. One of my problems, through it, and Pastor David has beat on me for 28 years. I got so tired of hearing it because I didn't know what to do about it. Because I had a false concept of spirituality as a young preacher boy. He said, "Brother Brian, how come every time you preach, you act like you're angry all the time?" I don't think I'm angry. "Well, I'm just telling you, brother, I was the same way you were when I started out." He says, "That's there." He'd beat on me all the time on it. And I couldn't get around that. Randy Bain would talk to me. He says, "There's two ways you can feed chickens." He says, "You could take the seed of the Word of God and throw it in their faces." He says, "But the sheep of God ain't that away. One thing you got to do is you lay it out there. The chickens will figure it out. If you don't keep moving, they'll eat you. They'll eat just about anything, frogs, turtles, whatever. I've seen them do it." The point is, you don't have to come across with a spirit of anger. And a spirit, your spirit, the way you deliver it, will turn people off. And God knows I am guilty of doing that. I've always wanted to be bold in the Lord because of my timid disposition. But there's a boldness that's of the flesh. It's not of the Holy Ghost. And it's tempered with meekness and humility and love. But the boldness of the flesh is abusive. And it injures the spirit of God's people and oppresses them. Talking about ways in which we as preachers, mothers, fathers, it says, "Provoke not your children to wrath." Well, how do you do that? Well, I'm an expert at it. You know how you provoke them to wrath? You deal with them in a spirit of anger for the rest of their days. And you'll teach them to be full of hate and full of wrath. In fact, you'll abuse your wife. And you won't know why she's turning you off. And it's because of your spirit. So this is radiating in a number of areas, that as husbands and wives, we've got to learn to talk. Now, at my age, you need to understand that my wife was an ex-street gang fighter. Maybe you didn't know that. She's been bit, knifed, beat up so bad she was put in a hospital. When she got out, her sister and her hunted down every one of them, put them in the hospital. You look at her now, can't tell it because of the grace of God. And then you got me. Studied Kung Fu for 5 years. I was a black belt. I had my own Mr. Miyagi. Wax on. Wax off. Studied 6 or 7 animal forms. Praying mantis was my specialty. I spent 5 years learning how to become a bug. And then when God saved me, I threw it away. Just started learning how to pray. Didn't need to know anything about being a mantis. And I was an ex-Marine. So to put it out there, my wife and I had some very interesting conversations. She wouldn't back down and I wouldn't back down. We knew where the lines were drawn, because if we crossed that line, it was over. And I had to learn how to talk to my wife. It took years to develop this.
First words out of my mouth when we were married was not, gee, darling, I'm sorry. First new terms I learned when I got married was, incoming! And then when I learned to dwell with her according to knowledge, I just watched the stuff fly by. Are you done yet? And I realized she couldn't hit what she was aiming for anyways. I'm just trying to tell you that when we're talking about reading the Word distinctly, if you can't read the Bible rightly, you're not going to witness rightly. And you're not going to pray rightly. Because whatever you read in the Bible rightly, if you put it in your hearts for proper meditation, it's going to come out of your mouth in prayer and worship to God. Your devotional life should affect, your reading practices should come out in your devotional life and your worship and your prayer. You understand what I'm trying to say? We're just naming some things. What's hindering you in your ministry? What words have you said that's hindered your relationship with your wives or your children? And oh, to your husbands, ladies. And there's some women that won't shut up. That aggravated the stew more out of me than anything. When you got an inferior vessel that won't shut up. And I don't know of anything that'll anger a man any more than that. A yapping dog. And that's just how I saw it. That's how I feel it. And my wife, she's had to learn. I know when I've crossed the line, she'll go, Jesus loves me. Says, I know. For that Bible tells me so. She is so sweet when she does that. That's letting me know I'm pushing the wrong buttons. Are you reading the Word of God with distinction? Are you preaching it? I'll tell you what will help you, preacher. Listen to your own sermons. Oh, I'll tell you something worse than that. I must have watched that YouTube video of me preaching up here about 4 times. I said, oh, God, help us. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said it that way. First time I watched it, I sat there on the couch with my wife. And I cried. The very thing that Pastor David warned me about, I'm doing it all over again. God, help me. I want to preach with boldness. There's a time for it. There's a time to look your enemies in the eye. But the fear of God, but the anger of righteousness. But, oh, I don't want to abuse the saints of God. I fear sinning against the church more than anything, causing some brother or some sister to stumble because of something I've said or done. And I'm going to give an account before the Lord Jesus for those times that I've done just that and I've not been able to get back and repair the damage. Well, that's my heart about the matter. So we need to be careful about false forms of spirituality. Are you able to communicate and read the Word of God and preach distinctively? What about your mannerisms and your spirit? Have I covered it enough? Am I hitting it on the head? And let me just share with you that if any of you out there that has advice for me, how I'm handling the class, I'm open. It doesn't have to be my way. But we do want it God's way. And we can't have a circus. And we can't have the church running the program. But we need to be operating underneath the authority of the Word of God and the pastor. And it filters down to us. You understand what I'm saying? So having said that, I wanted to spend time in dealing with this first part. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Secondly, we dealt with some terms last week. You know what I did, Sister Susie? I had bought a Bible case. And I bought this Bible case so I keep my Bible in there, all my markers, my pens, my papers, my notes. And so I leave the house and I realized that I left something at the house.
I left the Bible case there, and I had no markers. Thank God for Ingles. That's what I had to do on the way here. So, we dealt with, this is my artwork, we dealt with the doctrine of inspiration. We're going to go back over this for those of you that were not here. Okay? And inspiration has to do with the creation of Scripture. And there's three terms, four terms actually. You have first three we talked about, revelation. Okay? And I'll explain to you in a minute what that is. Then you have the light bulb coming on. Okay? I got to at least put some eyeballs on this guy right here. He's smiling. He's happy. He's happy because he had a revelation. The light bulb comes on. It's called illumination. He understands what God has revealed to him, but that's in different degrees. And so he communicates it to others. That's inspiration. And that takes in two forms. One is orally, the preaching. I don't even know if I got that spelled right. And then you got one that's in the written form. That's the Scriptures. Okay? And sometimes they're combined into one. If the prophet of old had a secretary, and he'd hear the old man of God prophesy because he had a revelation from God, well, he would take note and write it down word for word. That's where the Scriptures came from. But the inspiration is a communication of the revelation to mankind, is to humans. It is the creation of oral or written Scripture. And that's what prophesying is. Prophesying isn't the ability just to talk about future events. Prophesying was the delivery of an inspired message to a people that originated out of the very bowels of God. Okay? Brother Brian and Pastor Tommy or any of you out there, when we preach, we do not possess the gift of inspiration. Our message is not one of inspiration. Even what I'm saying right now is not inspired. What is? The only thing that's inspired is this book. And when we preach it, word for word, line upon line, and we give the proper sense, then we are preaching the inspired Word of God. And God uses the inspiration of the Scriptures and the truth behind it to deal with hearts. Okay? So, we dealt with last week the three terms. We mentioned them. Revelation, illumination, and also inspiration. Okay? All three. Revelation, illumination, and inspiration are byproducts of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We noticed last week some verses that dealt with the doctrine of revelation. Brother Brian, what do you mean by revelation? By revelation, we mean that God reveals truth to an individual that cannot be recognized otherwise. You can't learn it. You can't do it by human engineering. There has to be a revelation of God. And so, we have next, I want to deal with illumination this night. So do we understand the three aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the creation of Scripture? Now, why is this important? Because there's a connection between the literal interpretation of Scripture and the doctrine of inspiration. The doctrine of inspiration states, and we're going to introduce this, we're going to develop it later, what we call verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary means what? No, it means whole. totality. One, from Genesis to Revelation, all of it is the inspired word of God. Verbal means every word, as opposed to just the thoughts and the concepts and the truth and the doctrine. In other words, we're not paraphrasing things. And that's why the Living Bible is not a Bible. It is a paraphrase. Okay? And this is the dividing line between two different approaches of interpretation. The literal interpretation of the Word of God and the allegorical method of interpretation. The allegorical method of interpretation renounces the concept that every word is inspired, but you have to seek for a higher meaning besides what the Word of God's saying in different categories. And I'll explain that later. So the Holy Spirit has to reveal truth to the prophet of God or the apostles, and he understands what he sees, but he does not necessarily understand what it means. That's what I mean by degrees. And when he preaches it, that is also the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this thing called illumination. Illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit in granting men the ability to understand the revelation. And to what extent? Turn with us. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse number 26. Brother Doug, can you read that for me, sir? Are you able to read chapter 14, verse number 26 of John's Gospel? Have you found it? John 14, 26. Can I help you out? Yeah, go ahead. Well, very good. You did good there. So what does it say? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Jesus, is the one talking, and he tells us that there's a Comforter who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And what's he going to do? What does it say in the very next sentence? He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, so what is one of the ways are we connecting the dots that the Holy Ghost comforts us? What's that? By bringing it to your remembrance. All right, what is he doing to bring to your remembrance? What does it say? He shall what? Teach you all things. So when you're reading the scriptures and the Holy Spirit starts to teach you, that's the means of grace by which he comforts the child of God. And if you're not actively pursuing this, you are cutting yourself off from one of the blessings of the Holy Spirit. He can't minister to you and comfort you unless he is able to teach you, and you've got to be in the Bible for you to have a place of residence to where the Holy Ghost can minister to you. Does that make any sense? Outstanding. What about also chapter 16, verse 13? Who's next? How about it, Todd? Chapter 16. Why don't you read verses 13 through 15, Todd? All right, Todd. I'm going to put you on the spot now. We're waiting, and this is part of the workshop, folks. I said to you on day one is that if you are not prepared to think, you're going to be miserable. Okay? Can you, in a nutshell, point out some things in these three verses that are connecting the dots of the Holy Spirit illuminating truth to us? Start with verse 13. Yes, sir. I'm looking. Go ahead. Okay, that's good. Now, where are you getting that at? That's right. That's good. He's not going to speak of himself. All right, Let's look at verse 13 together. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide. Do you see it? You into all truth. Well, how's he going to do that? Through the ministry of illumination. For he shall not speak of himself, just like Todd said. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Now here's the other part, Todd. And he will show you things to come. Well, you can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't feel him, you can't smell him, and you can't touch him. You can't hear him, but yet he's going to show you some things. Do you see the ministry of illumination here? Okay? If the Holy Spirit is the author of the book, and we read it, we are hearing his voice. Okay? He says, verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. In other words, he's not going to just teach you just anything. He's going to take the things of Christ Jesus, and what is he going to do? And shall show it unto you. There's the illuminating teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, what is the greatest joy based on what we've just read? What is the greatest joy that the Holy Spirit has? Glorifying the Father. Not quite right. It's true. But when he's teaching, what is he teaching? The what? Truth? What kind of truth? About Christ. Jesus said, he shall take the things of mine and show it unto you. The Lord Jesus came, Brother Doug, in this world to reveal to us who the Father is. But guess what the Holy Ghost does? The Holy Ghost was sent by Jesus so that the Holy Ghost could tell us and show us who Jesus is and the things of Jesus and the reality of Jesus and the sweetness of Jesus and the riches of Jesus. And if Jesus is not sweet to you, you're not full of the Holy Ghost. One of the hallmarks of determining whether you know you're full of the Holy Ghost. Ask yourself one question. How sweet is Jesus to you? When the Holy Ghost comes and you're in the Word of God, man, there's a sweetness in prayer. There's a sweetness in the communion of the Holy Ghost with the Word of God. Now, understand that this workshop is not designed to embarrass anybody. God help us. I'm not trying to do that. I am trying to get everybody involved to some degree because that's how I help folk. But there's a sweetness when we start understanding that God has laid down parameters for us to know how to walk with God. And one of those parameters and means of grace is reading the Scriptures and hearing the voice of the Spirit of God. And you don't have to guess that. It's in plain black and white. Just the literal interpretation of the Word of God. And he'll make it personal to you and sweet to you. And you're now transitioning from hearing the words of men and hearing the voice of God. And when you hear a voice, it changes everything. And that's when you're comforted. That's when you're full of joy because you know that God's talking to you personally on an individual basis. And you have to have this. And the older we get, getting ready to press our heads on a dying pillow, not certain what the future holds, afraid of death and afraid of dying, we need the voice of the Holy Spirit.
comfort us. And he wants to. Oh, he wants to share Christ with us so badly. That is the number one heartbeat of the Holy Ghost, is that he wants to minister Jesus Christ to you and experience him, taste him, to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And if you have that, Jesus says, you have life in you. Jesus Christ is the diet that the Holy Spirit wants to feed the saints of God. And if we're not doing that as preachers, ministering Christ to the body of Christ, we better stop doing what we're doing. You can preach the Bible and not preach Christ and not minister Christ to the hearers. And I'm telling you, you can be as scholarly, you can be as orthodox, but if you're not ministering Christ to the body of Christ, you've missed the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Ghost ain't within 1,000 miles of it. He'll only exalt Christ. And if that's not our mission, and our preaching and our teaching, if that's not your heartbeat when you open the Bible, Lord Jesus, show me who you are. Holy Spirit, somehow talk to me about Jesus. I need to enjoy him. I want to worship him. I want to love him. And I feel so dead to him. I'm so blind. I'm so ignorant. Holy Ghost, help me. I don't read well. He said he'd come as a comforter. He'll minister to you. It don't make any difference what your academic skills are. You just put forth the effort, and he'll make up the difference. It's just what he does. All you got to do is show some kind of an appetite for Jesus. And he'll feed you the bread of God. Is God helping us? 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I got to move a little faster. God help me in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Brother Archie, you did good last week. You're next up the bat, sir. Chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians, verses 10 through 13. All right, Brother Archie, we're going to put you on the spot now. I'm just going to ask you a simple question. Who's responsible to communicate the things of God to us based on what you just read? There you go. Now, we could break this down further, but I don't have time. We're going to come back to this portion of Scripture later, but that's correct. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. I like the sound of the pages of the Bible being turned. I'm having to turn there too, so it takes me a little while to separate these new pages. I have to spin on my fingers. 1 John chapter number 2. Sister Gaida, read verse number 27. All right now, young lady. Memory serves me right. You played hooky last week.
Yeah, I know it. I'm messing with you.
All right, I know it. Well, you know I'm messing with you, right? Okay. All right, I know you weren't playing hooky. But I like picking on you. Okay? All right, now, let's get back to business. What does it mean when it says, and the anointing which you have received of him? What is it talking about in regards to the anointing? Okay. I understand that. Who is... Now you're using the word he. Is that who he's talking about here? Yes or no? Yes. Now how do we know it's the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, I'm going to help you out, sister. A inanimate object does not have the ability to do what? It does not have, look at what it says here. But the anointing which you have received of him by God abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but that same anointing teacheth you of all things. This anointing does what now? What? Speak it up. It teaches you all things. That's not an inanimate object. The forces doesn't do that. This is an individual. It is a person. Only persons can teach with words. So this anointing is the Holy Spirit. He is, get it now, the anointing, the anointed one. The same
connotation in regards to the Messiah, the anointed one. But in this case, he's called the anointing. Okay? So we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching you. Very good. Thank you, sister. Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to read this because there's about four verses here, and I'm going to make some quick comments. It's right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. This was Nebuchadnezzar. According to the name of my God, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Note the phrase, the spirit of the holy gods. He mentions it twice. And no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. So there was a test here. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the magicians were required to not only give the interpretation of the dream, but they had to know what the dream was without the king telling them what the dream was. And that was the way in which Nebuchadnezzar was going to know the difference between these false religionists and a true prophet of God. And so it says here that the spirit of the holy gods was in them. Well, we know it wasn't the spirit of the holy gods, plural. But he had enough sense to know that there was an anointing on this guy by the name of Daniel, and we know who that was. And that anointing was the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, or Daniel, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Look at chapter 5, verse number 11. This was the case of Belshazzar. And he sees the handwriting on the wall. It says in verse 11, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and the showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So, guess what the Holy Ghost does to the poor child of God, who may only have a fifth grade education? He gives him the excellent spirit in verse 12, a spirit of knowledge and a spirit of understanding, the spirit who interprets dreams, the spirit who shows hard sentences, proverbs, mysteries, and dissolving of doubts. You battle doubt? Oh, God's given us the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And what does the Holy Ghost use to dispel the doubts in the hearts of God's people? It's called the Bible. Now, compare that to Nehemiah chapter number 9. We're going to end here in Nehemiah, or Daniel 9 in a bit, but Nehemiah 9, verse 20. Hold your finger in Daniel, Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, we stop short of reading Daniel or Nehemiah chapter 9 for a reason. We didn't have time to cover the whole revival that took place there, the national revival. I want someone to read this. I'm going to call on, let's see here. How about Brother Patratz? Nehemiah chapter number 9, verse number 20. Very good. Now, they are testifying as part of their revival. They're standing up and they're giving the history of Israel. And these Levites that were giving praise to God, acknowledged what in verse 20? That God had given what to the nation of Israel, Brother Patratz? A good spirit. The good spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the good spirit. And if you ever taste Him, you'll know that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I know that He's talking about literal manna and literal water for their thirst. But when it comes to the child of God, is there not a connection between the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that good Spirit, as He ministers manna to the sheep of God and gives them water? He brings the sheep to a place of pasture, and He allows them to drink from still waters. Are you thirsty? Oh, the Holy Spirit has the water. Daniel 9, in closing. Some of us got to go to work. It's a good thing, Brother Todd. I got to go to work too. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 20 to 23. I hope I got this right. Sister Kathy, verses 20 through 23. Oh, okay. I'm not going to call on you. Sister Cofield. That's right. Very good. I now note, who was involved in this, sister? Daniel, who else? Okay, who else? Gabriel the archangel. So isn't it amazing that when God uses the Holy Ghost in the backdrop in the invisible world, He's using the angelic hosts of God to minister to you, and it's the Holy Ghost that's sending this, the holy angels to lift you up and to minister to you and instruct you and to teach you. He uses vehicles of not just the Word of God, but in the invisible realm. I just wonder how God's delivered us in the past and comforted us and strengthened us by the ministry of God's holy angels. We didn't see it. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. Sister Susie. Very good. So God had spoken to Daniel. He was full of fear. And the Holy Spirit, God had told him to stand up. And it was this same ministering angel. He says, "Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee." That's the illumination. He had seen the revelation. But until the Holy Ghost turned the lights on, he couldn't understand it. Now, what did Daniel do? Penned it. You see it now. Revelation, illumination, and then when he wrote it down, through the gift of inspiration, you have the copy of the book of Daniel. Any questions? Next week, we're going to deal with inspiration. I'm going to break it down. Any questions? Okay. Let's close in prayer.